Well, happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Passover,
that's right, same thing. This year we have a pretty unique situation that Easter falls on April Fool's Day. So to commemorate the celebration this afternoon, we're going to have an April Fool's Easter egg hunt. The kids are going to search for eggs that nobody's hidden. It is kind of interesting, though, that we celebrate Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting from the tomb, and usually what do we associate with it, with Easter? Eggs, bunnies, flowers. Do you know why we celebrate Easter? Do you know why we call Easter Easter? Do you know why bunnies and flowers and eggs are associated with these things? Okay, we're going to dive into just a little bit of trivia, but I promise you, it all connects. Okay, it's not just me indulging a nice little study. That's not it. I promise you, this all applies. So, the origins of Easter are a bit obscure, and there's a rich supply of celebration in what we do know about it. Some have tried to ascribe pagan origins to the holiday, and while it might have had some of that, most of that is based on conjecture and not solid research, by the way. There are some things that kind of connect a little bit, but the word Easter itself actually derives from the spring Saxon celebration on the month of Oester, Easter. It was a spring month. It was their new year, by the way, which is how April Fools got its start to begin with. When they switched calendars, April Fools were the ones that, this was their new year. Well, that's exactly what happened for the celebration of Easter. It was held captive or kidnapped, as someone told me in the foyer. What about the Easter bunny? Now, it's possible that rabbits have long been associated with fertility because of their rapid multiplication. I don't mean they're good at math. They reproduce quickly, and they're known for this prolific tendency. Ancient civilizations may have connected this to fertility deities like the Mesopotamian goddess Ishtar. Oh, now we see how the connection to Easter comes about, doesn't it? Whether this is true or not, that's uncertain. There's really no solid evidence for it. Even without the ancient traditions possible, possible pagan implications, God designed all creatures to reproduce after their own kind. And human society as a whole has taken rabbits to be a symbol of that reproductive mandate from God, of spring, of life, of fertility. During this time of the year, we are reminded of the new life that is in Christ. And that's the whole idea of spring, new life, right? Because despite what the forecast says, we are actually in spring. I don't know if you know, but that four-letter word beginning with S and ending with O is on its way again. And we just packed our winter clothes yesterday. And what about the eggs? Ancient Babylonians believed a fable about an egg that fell into the Euphrates River from heaven, and from which Queen Ashtarte, another word for Ishtar, another name for her, was hatched. Okay, so is that a pagan thing? Actually, in many cultures, the egg is a sign of fertility and new life as well. Historically, Christians would abstain from eating eggs and other proteins other than fish for the 40 days preceding Easter. They called it Lent, and many still celebrate this. So this would be the first day they were able to eat eggs for breakfast on Easter. And beyond that, for Christians, the Easter egg is symbolic of Jesus' resurrection. The hard outer shell represents the tomb, and as we break open that shell, it's symbolic of Jesus coming out of the tomb. What about the timing? Why now? Well, on top of it connecting to the spring equinox, a Christian calendar thing, it also connects to, what was that you said earlier, Steve? Happy Passover. Passover was a celebration of God's angel of death passing over the people of Israel in Egypt. So it is the celebration of life in the face of death. So both the spring equinox and Passover are celebrating life, new life. That is why flowers, a single symbol of spring, are often associated with this holiday. So you see that all of these things aren't necessarily pagan, adaptations. For the most part, they bring us biblical truths through secular symbols. So I'm not saying we need to celebrate Easter with bunnies and eggs and chocolate and everything. That's cool. That's great. The celebration itself is fun. But don't let the celebration take the place of the resurrection itself that we're remembering. See, the problem with symbols is that even the best representation at some point will fail. There's going to come a point, a limit to what they can represent. So let's actually let the tomb that is empty represent the tomb that is empty. All the other things are great and good reminders, but let's let the tomb represent itself. Even if it had pagan origins, by the way. Because some of you are saying, since it had a pagan origin, we shouldn't call it Easter. We all had pagan origins, didn't we? When we were born Christians. No. When we were born pagan heathens. Don't believe me? Pick up a kid. In all seriousness, they might look beautiful, might be adorable, but they're a little sinner. And so were you. And so was I. We all had pagan origins. So if that's the redemptive power of what happened at the cross and in the tomb, if that's what the bloody grave clothes, the cross and the bread of life that was broken for us represents, that what was once pagan can now be used to glorify God, so be it. Let's call it Easter. Let's rub that in the pagan face. Let's say, hey, Satan, this was supposed to be celebrating something from you. Guess what? It's going to celebrate the creator of life. Now, that's the new life. That's what happens with a new life. That once was, no longer is. It's completely different. And there is a richness. There's so much that is included in this new life, this resurrection living, if you will, that we hardly have time to even get a taste of it this morning. In fact, it is going to take you the rest of your life to plumb the depths of the riches of this new life, this resurrection living. So this morning, we're just going to open up to 1 Peter chapter 1 and examine this resurrection living. And we're just going to look at three verses that include just a little bit of this depth. Now, it's important to note who is writing here. Peter was one of the apostles. And not only was he one of the apostles, he was the first one in that empty tomb. Now, he wasn't the first one to get there. That was John. But Peter ducks right in as soon as he gets there. So he is a witness to the resurrection. He's a witness to this new life, one of the first one on the scene. And he says some things here in his book, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that connect to this new life that we are celebrating today. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter, in the beginning of his book, goes into a beautiful demonstration of this new life, this witness of the first resurrection after Christ's death, the resurrection of Christ himself, gives us here just a few notes of the beautiful melody that God put together at the cross and at the empty tomb. Now He was a witness, he and John. So he's not writing in dry doctrine. He's not writing in theory. He is writing in concrete terms, and he's writing to his fellow Jewish believers who are suffering persecution at the time. So he's not writing simply as a pleasantry. He's writing as a reminder of this new life that is ours, that even if this life is threatened, we have a new life in Christ. And one of the first things that Peter talks about is this new life gives us belonging. Look what he says in verses 3 through 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." Now, that term inheritance there, that's not the term of somebody dies and leaves it to you. The term inheritance is the same word used of Israel inheriting Canaan, the promised land. It was the place that they belonged. It was the place that they called home. It was theirs, even though they weren't there yet. They had come a home, a place of belonging. They had a home. It's a place where you belong and a place where you long to be. Something that's yours, but it's not there yet. And we have an inheritance, a place where we belong. We have belonging. And Peter uses three words at the very end, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And there's something lost in translation because it's beautiful poetry. With those three words, they start with the same sound and end with the same sound. So to translate it to modern terms, it might be non-perishing, non-spoiling, non-fading. And he wanted us to remember those three things. It can never perish. It'll never pass away, disappear, or be in ruin as a result of hostile forces. There's nothing that's going to ruin it. It can't spoil. It will never become unfit or polluted by sin. And it won't fade. It won't lose its glory or freshness. It will not die away. Now, while we are celebrating spring, these new plants are going to fade and die, aren't they? Winter will come again. I'm sorry to say. I know. Don't forecast that. Hopefully, we have a good long summer before then, right? These words contrast this inheritance with every other earthly inheritance that we have. No matter what you inherit, rust, decay, moths, all will come in. Thieves will steal. This inheritance is eternally yours. Your belonging is eternally yours. And how do we get this inheritance, this belonging? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he says in the middle of these verses. The term new birth here, being born again, refers to spiritual birth. The technical term is regeneration. Reanimation. The Holy Spirit's act of bringing believers into God's family. See, that born again, that's adoption language. That means we are now in a new family, a new life, born again. We find similar language used by the other apostle that was at the tomb that day. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But to all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, we receive the right, through belief in Christ, we receive the right to be called the children of God. That's adoption. We weren't born his children. We become his children. He has adopted us because we now belong with him. This new life that is now ours was purchased on the cross and secured in that empty tomb by Christ. The bread of life who was broken for us. Now, notice it says, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, we might not be blood family, but we are family of the blood, are we not? Each one of us was purchased into this adoption by the blood that was shed on that cross. We have been adopted into a new family. We have belonging. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 18, he says, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." There's that new life. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you need a fresh start? Do you need a new beginning? Do you need new life? That's what Easter is all about. We can look at our past, and even if you are saved, you can look at the past year and you can go, "Man, I need a fresh start." That's what this day is all about. It is saying that no matter what has come into your life, no matter what the curse has brought, no matter what death or sin has done to you, there is new life in Christ. That even death can't hold you down. Death can't hold your master down. This is what Easter is all about. Kind of makes bunnies and chocolate look a little lackluster, doesn't it? Friends, we have belonging in the family of Christ. We all belong together in Christ, and together we all belong to Christ. This new life gives us belonging. It also gives us, as Peter will say, confidence. Now, while we may belong to some group, because we all belong to something, right? A family, a job, you find your belonging from something. The reliability in that belonging is dependent on the security and dependability of that group. So let's look at a couple of these. You might find your belonging to a club, but what happens when that club disbands or you're no longer qualified to be a part of it? You might find your belonging in a business. What happens when sales plummet and that business goes bankrupt? Where's your belonging? What about in a nation? Your belonging. What happens when there's unrest and warfare? You might find your belonging in a relationship or a marriage. What happens when you fall out of love and the other person says, "I want a divorce"? Where's your belonging? You might find belonging in your belongings. So what happens when thieves come in and steal? All of these things that we tend to rely on for our belonging. Oh, goodness, I hope you don't find your belonging in a team, especially not the Browns. But if you find your belonging in something other than Christ, it's going to let you down at one point or another. When we want to protect our belongings, the things that belong to us, or as I think we end up finding out, we end up belonging to it. We are responsible to maintain it. We usually include in our strategy a security system, a way of safeguarding those things that are precious to us. This new life gives us a belonging that is eternal and secure, that will endure for all time. Peter says that in this new life, we are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is keeping that inheritance, that belonging, not you. You don't have to guard it. But notice beyond this, what is God guarding? Actually, it's not a what, it's a who. He's not just guarding the inheritance, he is guarding us. We are under his protection. There's no better security system than that. There's nothing that's going to get through this. The word translated guarded here, or as some translations have it, shielded, is actually a military term for a garrison. A garrison was a fortification within a city's walls. Even though the enemy might break through the city's walls, might be able to break down the main defenses, nobody's getting through the garrison. It was the keep, for those of you who are familiar with old castle. It was the last place, the defense of the entire city resided internally. God keeps you, guards you internally. you might not be able to avoid external attacks. And in fact, he says, you're going to have those attacks. But don't worry, I have you guarded from the inside. We are protected. Like a safe within a safe, nothing could be more secure. What greater confidence could be given to us than the knowledge that God is protecting us? He guards us from within to preserve us for an inheritance of salvation that will be completely revealed in the last time, at Christ's return. There will come a day that we are all preserved until then. If we let that soak into our thinking, that will give us supreme confidence. And Peter, by the way, is an excellent example of this. Remember Peter's story? Let's do a playback. Luke 22, we see Peter in probably one of his saddest moments. Luke 22, 54 through 55, he says, "Then when they seized him," that is when the religious leaders seized Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down amongst them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.'" Now Peter had just told Jesus, "I will not deny you, though it bring me to prison or death, I will never deny you. I will follow you no matter what the cost." So, how does Peter respond to this little girl that says, "Yeah, you were with him"? But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." So he's got two strikes already. This is the third opportunity for him to deliver on his promise to Jesus. What does he do? But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This was Peter's story. This was Peter's past. He denied Christ three times out of fear, and some might accuse him of being cowardly, but can we really blame him? With the acceptance of John, all the other disciples had either completely abandoned Christ or been the one to betray him. So the fact that Peter was even there risking it was pretty brave or stupid. I'm not sure. With Peter, that line is pretty fine throughout Scripture. He was watching the case against Christ unfold, and it was not going well. How much better do you think one of Jesus' followers would have fared? On the day Jesus was betrayed, Peter had been fearful. But then, Sunday came. And with it, the resurrection and new life that Peter describes in his letter that we're reading this morning. And that changed everything. Peter went from fearful for his own life to what we see in Acts chapter 5. The disciples had been preaching the resurrection of Christ throughout the region and causing no small stir. The religious leaders had brought the disciples in and charged them to stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ. But the disciples refused to follow. And in Acts chapter 5, we see them. And when they had brought them, that's when the religious leaders had brought the disciples, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." So here Peter is in the same situation. You were with Jesus, weren't you? So is he going to follow his old pattern? Is he going to react in fear and preservation of his own life? Would he deny Christ again when his life is on the line? But Peter, and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Peter's response is, "Kill me if you got it, but I got to preach. I'm not stopping. That's my God. That's my Lord, my master. If you've got to kill me to stop me, that's your only option. Because until you stop this tongue of mine, it's going to preach about Jesus Christ." Peter responds with a little bit bolder of a reaction, doesn't he? Much more confidence. Now, what does he hang his confidence on here? He says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." He's essentially saying, if you kill me, that's fine. God can bring me back. He's already proven that you can kill whoever you want to try to silence them, but if God wants them alive, nothing you are going to do is going to stop that. That's his confidence. We don't have to preserve our lives. We just got to live them. We got to preach about the new life. We got to tell each other about this life of Christ. If death could not conquer Jesus, why would it be able to conquer his followers? Christians, we follow Jesus through death and beyond because we have the confidence that in this new life, even death can't conquer us. There's a hymn that goes, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand." And then a verse tells us that no weapon that's fashioned against us will be able to stand. Friends, there's no threat from the enemy in this new life. We have that confidence that God has control over life and death. That's the confidence of this new life. This life gives us an unshakable certainty and an unstoppable determination. This new life gives us belonging, confidence, and finally, it gives us hope. When you combine our belonging with confidence, we have a resulting hope that comes from our new life in Christ. Look back at 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And at the end of verse 5, he tells us what that hope is: salvation that is waiting to be revealed in the last times. That's what hope is, looking forward to something. And this is not a hope, like I hope the Steelers win the Super Bowl. No, this is a no-so hope. This is fixing the numbers before the game even begins. That is how certain this is. A man rushed into a church one evening and shouted to those who had gathered for worship, "Hey guys, I've read the book all the way to the end. Guess what? We win." That's our hope. It is certain. The Christian's assurance in Christ is as certain and sure as the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, you saw a depiction this morning, but it was a real event. I know you're thinking, but people don't come back from the dead. That's right. It's called a miracle. And Jesus actually conquered death. Here, in this passage, this living hope means the believer's hope is sure, certain, and real, as opposed to the deceptive, empty, and false hope offered everywhere else. It only grows and gains strength the more we learn about our Lord. It is living, and it is our life of hope. Because of Jesus raising from the dead, we have absolute assurance of our hope. It's based on the living, resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul puts so much stock in this doctrine that he claims in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, useless, worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we are still in our sins, destined for hell, not heaven. That's how important the resurrection is. I'm all for celebrating Good Friday. I'm all for celebrating Easter. But if we have cause for celebration, this is it, folks. This is the big one for us. Paul doesn't just say that if there's no heaven, the Christian life is futile. He says if there is no resurrection, our life is futile. The hope of Christianity would just be an illusion. And we're to be pitied for placing our faith in Christ. There would be no new life, but by God's great mercy, we have an eternal hope because Christ has been raised from the dead. In fact, as Paul would say in Romans 6, 4 and 5, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's that new life again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, not hopefully, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Since Jesus Christ has certainly been raised from the dead, we too will be raised one day to an eternal glory. Our hope is certain. Our hope is solid. Our hope is built on the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. That's one of the reasons I really love history. You can't change the facts. The dates are set. The events happen, including Christ's resurrection. This new life is filled with hope. So where do you belong in this resurrection living? How firm is your confidence? What's your hope in? Today is a day of new life, fresh starts, new beginnings. This is the springtime of your life. Right now, you may count yourself in winter, covered with cold and death. You might be in a place that's dark and grim. Let this be your spring equinox, spiritually speaking. Let this be the day that you can say there's brighter days ahead because of this new life that gives us belonging, confidence, and hope. And by the way, that's just three of the countless things. Like, seriously, I wish we could just spend a week all day talking about this, but you'd get bored of hearing my voice. There is so much in this new life. And this is not just for the unbelievers, because I know there's believers here going, you're preaching the gospel. Yes, Christian, you need the gospel too. You need to know the new life that is yours. You need to know the confidence, the belonging, the hope that is yours in Christ. And if you find your place in a winter of the soul, then you have forgotten the new life. You need to be reminded of it. So dig into God's word about this new life. Seriously, bring up a concordance and look up new life. It'll amaze you. In this new life, there is always belonging. In this new life, there is constant confidence. In this new life, there is certain hope. Today, let's celebrate this new life, this resurrection living that Peter talks about. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for this new life. Thank you for claiming us as your own and adopting us as sons and daughters. Thank you for the gift of Christ in this empty tomb. Lord, we are so grateful that you give us fresh starts. God, I ask that you would give us that sense of belonging, that you would bring us to new depths of understanding of that all. Thank you for the confidence. Make us bold. Make us bold like Peter. And Lord, fill us with hope. Let the light of what is to come in the day of our Lord shine in our hearts and bring us to that springtime of the heart. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter. Thank you that even though we had horrible beginnings, Lord, that you give us glorious ends. In Jesus' name, amen.